Our study tonight had us out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 52, verses 12 through 23. The limit of God's tolerance for his people's idolatry. The Bible teaches that the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and believe in Christ for salvation. It teaches us that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. However, there is a limit to God's patience. What should motivate even us Christians to repent of sin in our lives sooner than later? And Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 12 to 23 presents the end of God's patience for idolatry in his people. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 12 through 23. Now in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, which is the 19th year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, and he came into Jerusalem. And he burned the temple of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem and all the houses of the great men burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all the way around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captains certain of the poor of the people and the residue of the people that remained in the city. And those that fell away and that fell to the king of Babylon and to the rest of the multitude. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left certain of the poor of the land for vine dressers and for husbandmen. Also the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord and the bases and the brass and sea that was in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke and carried all the brass of them to Babylon. The cauldrons also and the shovels and the snuffers and the bowls, the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. And the basins and the fire pans and the bowls and the cauldrons and the candlesticks and the spoons and the cups, that which was of gold and gold and that which was of silver and silver, took the captain of the guard away. The two pillars, one sea, and 12 brassen bulls that were under the bases which King Solomon had made in the house of the Lord. The brass of all these vessels was without weight. And concerning the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and a fillet of 12 cubits did surround it, and the thickness thereof was 4 fingers, and it was hollow. And the chapiter of brass was upon it, and the height of one of the chapiters was 5 cubits, the net with network and pomegranates upon the chapiters round about, all of brass. The second pillar also and the pomegranates were like unto these. And there were 96 pomegranates on a side, that's on the network. And all of the pomegranates up around the rim above the network were 100 all the way around. Okay, this is an interesting passage of scripture with an interesting emphasis. Jeremiah 52, 1-34 was written by an unknown author, its contents being nearly identical to 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 18 to chapter 25, verse 30. In fact, it might have actually been copied from that. We shouldn't get too concerned about that. It's very common that the work of a great man, if it wasn't finished by the man, is finished by another person who knew him, a contemporary, and rounds it out. And that's what happened. The person who wrote this rounded out the book of Jeremiah, and he did it specifically to verify that the prophecies of Jeremiah came true. And it was also supposed to encourage the people who were in bondage in Babylon, because Jeremiah, you'll recall, he predicted that after 70 years, they're going to come back. So as they saw the prophecies of Jeremiah already fulfilled in the fall of Jerusalem, that gave them hope that his promise that they would come back after 70 years was also going to come to pass. So this section, this chapter 52, was written after 561 B.C. when King Jehoiachin was released from prison in Babylon. We know that because in Jeremiah 52, verse 31, it says that actually happened. And this passage was written to encourage the remnant that was still in captivity. Accordingly, the author in Jeremiah 52, 12 to 23 described the Babylonians' destruction of the city of Jerusalem, putting a heavy and a prolonged emphasis on the destruction of the magnificent temple of Solomon. I don't know if you noticed that in the reading. He mentions the city, mentions the wall and everything, but he spends a lot of time on the temple, and he goes into tremendous detail, especially especially on the bronze pillars that stood right outside either side of the temple. And that's very important. We'll get into that in a little bit. First of all, the Babylonians under the captain of the guard Nebuzaradan entered Jerusalem in the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar on the 10th day of the 5th month, and he burned the temple, the king's palace, all the houses of Jerusalem, including the houses of all of Judah's officials, and he broke down all of the walls all the way around the entire city. Now, why would he be so destructive? Babylon's purpose in administering such total demolition of Jerusalem was to leave it essentially uninhabitable, that it no longer be a troublesome opponent to them. I wrote inhabitable. I should have said uninhabitable. That's what I meant. I meant uninhabitable. I will have to correct that before I stick it into the computer. Nebuzaradan took captive some of the poorest of Jerusalem's people, those who had remained in the city, its craftsmen, and those who had surrendered to the Babylonians. However, he left some of the poorest of the people to work the vineyards and the fields that Babylon might later tax them. See, the last thing you want to do if you're conquering a foreign territory is trash the place, because then it can be easily taken over by someone else. But if you keep people there who work the fields and produce the fields, then you can tax them. So it becomes valuable for Babylon to keep these people there so that they can be productive. In fact, a lot of the craftsmen that they would take and they would employ, they would force them into labor, and they would make craftsmen for them in their own country. So if you had a special skill, often that was something that saved your life, because the Babylonians or the army that was capturing you would want you to use that skill to help them. Now, as for the temple, its structures of great material and sentimental value were taken to Babylon. All of the bronze structures in the temple, including the two great bronze pillars of the temple entrance, the movable stands, and the bronze sea, that's the laver, were dismantled and taken to Babylon. Remember that bronze sea was a huge bowl, and it stood on top of 12 oxen, bronze oxen. Three oxen were facing each direction of the compass. You had one facing north, three facing north, three south, three facing east, three facing west. And on top of them, they were facing out away from the bowl, and on their backs was this huge bowl, and this huge bowl was a laver full of water. And the whole thing was of bronze, very, very heavy. Well, the Babylonians also took away the pots, the shovels, the wick trimmers, the sprinkling bowls, the dishes, and all of the bronze articles that had been used in the temple rituals. This is like somebody taking our communion articles, things that we would use in our worship service, and just going off with them. The Babylonians also, the official also took away the basins, the censers, the sprinkling bowls, the pots, the lampstands, the dishes, and the bowls used for the drink offerings. All that were made of pure gold or pure silver. These are very valuable, and they had a tremendous amount of sentimental value, religious value, because these had been used in the worship of the Lord. All of the bronze in the two pillars, the sea, that's the laver, and the 12 bronze bowls that were under the sea that held it up, and the movable stands which Solomon had made for the Lord's temple were beyond what the Babylonians could weigh, because there was so much of it. You know the great tragedy of this, all that bronze had actually been provided not by Solomon, but by David. And David's tremendous conquests, going all the way up to the Euphrates River and then all the way down to the River of Egypt. And David had dedicated all that to the Lord's temple, and here the Babylonians are seizing it. So this would have been traumatic for the Jewish people. Now the two great bronze pillars were national treasures, for they had figured prominently in Judah's history. Its kings had been crowned beside them, and those kings had addressed the nation during crisis beside those huge pillars. The big pillars are kind of like our original copy of the Constitution of the United States. It's kind of a national treasure, all right? And these bronze pillars were, one was on one side of the door of the temple proper, and the other was on the other side. And by that door, by one of those pillars, they would crown the king. Remember a little boy, Joash, was crowned. He was surrounded by the army there. He was crowned by one of the pillars. And then when there was a national crisis and the king wanted to address the people, he would address the people talking beside one of those pillars. And the people would be in the temple area all the way around. and he would speak up. So there was a tremendous amount of sentimental value. These pillars were national treasures, and these pillars were huge. And so the author described them extensively. Each pillar was 27 feet high. It was 18 feet round and 4 fingers thick, and it was hollow. Okay. They found this out because when they're cutting them up, that they whoever witnessed this could see these things. Huge. And the brass would have been very, very heavy. The bronze capital at the top of each pillar was 7.5 feet high, and it was adorned with a network of pomegranates. Each network had 96 pomegranates all around, and there were 100 pomegranates on the rim above the network, all going all the way around. The author is going into great extent on this because these were national treasures. And their national treasures were cut up and just hauled away off in wagons. Right? So this is a shock. This is an emotional shock to these people. Now, to comprehend God's reason for letting this great temple and its furnishings of such value be removed to Babylon, we note God's words to Solomon after he had first dedicated the temple back in 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. So I'm going to read that passage. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the temple of the Lord in the king's house, and all of Solomon's desire which he is pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I've heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Incidentally, God still is keeping that word, and someday he's going to rebuild the Messianic temple on that very site. If thou wilt walk before me as David your father walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David your father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if you shall at all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land from which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name I will cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, everyone that passes by it shall be astonished and hiss. And they shall say, why has the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this calamity. So, there it is, idolatry. God hated idolatry, and when his people went into idolatry, he cast the temple behind him, and that's why these prized pillars and everything else and the snuff bowls and all that all went off to Babylon. So the destruction of Jerusalem, and especially of the magnificent, valuable temple that Solomon had built, occurred because God had severely punished his people's idolatry, revealing God's great hatred for that sin. God is, in fact, he told us in the Ten Commandments that he was a very jealous God. He doesn't like competition. He doesn't like someone to worship some other god besides the Lord. And remember, anything that replaces God is an idol. Sometimes the money you have in the bank can be an idol. Sometimes health can be an idol. Sometimes we can make an idol out of people or whatever. We can make an idol out of just about anything. But boy, God doesn't want it that. He wants us to love him and him above everything. So, may we heed 1 John 5:21, which says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's a verse that's written to Christians. And avoid idolatrously substituting anything for the Lord as our God. And the proof that God hates it is in this passage that we just covered. This was a magnificent temple. It was absolutely gorgeous. White limestone, beautiful. And it was adorned in various places with gold. It was huge, it was massive, and God cast it out of his sight and allowed it to be torn down and destroyed because of idolatry. So, May we stay away from idolatry.